to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we are continuing on in our series here in the book of Acts. We're on the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. There were three main journeys, and this is the third one. Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus on his second journey, and it didn't work out for him. The door was closed at that point to go into Asia, to go into Bithynia. God had opened the door to Macedonia. But now, on this third journey, God did open the door to go into Ephesus, which is one of the main cities in Asia, the province of Asia, kind of like a state. This was the province of Asia. We looked at the first part of Paul's ministry in Ephesus here. Several weeks ago, God had done a great work there. We saw how that Paul had taught in the synagogue, then in what's called the School of Tyrannus, which was kind of a lecture hall that Paul must have rented out, or somebody rented out for Paul, where he could teach when the synagogue became closed to him. And we saw how that special miracles were performed using the implements of Paul's trade as a tent maker. God tells us that special miracles were done. You know, miracles are special in themselves, but the Bible tells us these were special miracles. And they were done through sweatbands and aprons, probably things that Paul used while he worked. That's what God chose to use. And then we saw the name of Jesus Christ being magnified, even though the sons of Sceva tried to imitate Paul's ministry without embracing Christ personally. And it led to people realizing the folly of their witchcraft and their magic books. And they end up having a big bonfire and burning this great pile of books worth, I think we figured out, $5 million. I have to go back and check my notes and today's value, but really a lot of money represented there, and they burned it because they saw there was no use in continuing on with this. And then we see a preview of the travel plans here as we continue on in verse 21. Notice what it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. God had other places for Paul to go, and Paul knew that. Paul wanted to go to these other places. Paul was not just on a sightseeing tour. He didn't want to just go and see Rome to see the Colosseum and whatever else there would be in Rome. He had a ministry there. He wanted to see the church, the believers in Rome. But before he continues on these plans, Luke records an incident that happens after the success in Ephesus. We see so many times in the Bible, the book of Acts even, that after times of great victory, there are these times when the kingdom of Satan has a flare-up, and there's this backlash in Ephesus. After what had gone on here, this great good thing, this great progress of the gospel, there is opposition, there's trouble, there's confusion here is what it is. And Luke summarizes this in verse 23, about the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That's an understatement. No small stir means this was a major stir. This was major commotion here. And yet we see in this passage that God is able to conquer this confusion and commotion. Continue on reading here in verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess, Diana, should be despised. and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken again, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. I want you to see how God conquers this confusion here in Ephesus. The very first way that we see God at work is through the gospel's impact on this society. That's where it all starts. The gospel had impacted the city of Ephesus. We see several times in Acts Christianity being called by the term used in verse 23, the way. About the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Of course, that word is a word that refers to a road or a path or a highway or a street. But in the Bible, we find that that's a picture of living the Christian life, of following God's way. And in Acts, we find it used as a description of Christians living out their faith, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did the gospel impact that society? It was impacted through lives being changed. People began to change how they were living. We have an example in verse 19 where people burned their magic books. People burned, they got rid of some of their precious possessions, which they saw were sinful. They saw they couldn't continue in that lifestyle anymore. And that's just one example of the way that the gospel changes a life. People begin to see that they need to live differently. And in so doing, that society was impacted. It was impacted by the gospel and the change that it worked in people's lives. There's always a debate about how involved we should be in our societies as Christians. As a matter of fact, this is something that has been discussed for 50, 60, 70 years, at least in modern church history. You have the people that are known as the new evangelicals, and one of their main tenets is a summons to social involvement and social action. And historically, that is what they have called for, one of the things. And even today, you see that still. This isn't something that's just 60 years old. This is something that even today you see, some of the big name evangelicals, they are champions for social justice. And, that the social action is part of gospel work, and you can make an argument for that. But the other side, the fundamentalist side, says, well, really the way to impact our society is to preach the gospel. You know, we want to have an impact on our society. What's the best way? What's the greatest way we can do that? Well, it's through preaching the gospel and through people responding to it and changing their lives in response to it. I think that's what you see here in Ephesus. It wasn't just that Paul was a social justice champion. Paul was a gospel minister, and that had an effect on this city, a very great effect. Notice here what the gospel impacted exactly. We find this man, Demetrius, he calls a meeting. I suppose you could call it the Ephesian Chamber of Commerce. They all get together because, the religion of Ephesus was affected. We're told about this temple that was there in Ephesus, the Temple of Diana. Verse 24 talks about Diana. This man made silver shrines for Diana. This goddess was a Greek goddess. She was a goddess, a mother of fertility, and not a very positive type of a worship that was associated with this. Artemis is another name for Diana. Artemis is the Greek name, I believe. Diana is her Roman name. But Paul preached. He was showing the uselessness of idol worship. And people began to see the futility of all this worshiping of this goddess Diana, this temple that was there in Ephesus, which, by the way, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, Temple of Artemis there in Ephesus. It's a magnificent temple. But people began to turn away from their idol worship, in addition to their magic and witchcraft. But the gospel also impacted not only the religion, but the economy. And that's why Demetrius and his cohorts are meeting together. The main reason, of course, is because they can see that their business is going down. They're in business. Apparently, there was a tourism industry here. These craftsmen made silver shrines, verse 24. The word here is the word for temples, silver temples. And perhaps these were kind of many souvenirs, many models of the great temple of Diana, temple of Artemis. And perhaps these guys were all involved in making these and selling them to all the tourists that would come in. And now they see the bottom line's going down here. Why is this? Well, it's this guy Paul. He's preaching this gospel. It's changing people's minds. They saw the threat to the business. What if nobody worships anymore? And you notice the impact that this had had locally in verse 26. The discussion goes, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. You know, Paul had a tremendous influence there just ministering in Asia for this long period of time that he was there in Ephesus. The gospel was spreading throughout that whole province of Asia. And they could see this is affecting this whole area. So the gospel had impacted this city. You know, we can see examples of that throughout history, even in our own country. Go back and study the great awakenings in our country, the first, the second, the third great awakenings. And the cultural impact that those awakenings had on American economy, on the policies that were made in certain cities and towns as a result of what God brought to this country through the influence of men like George Whitefield and the preachers of the 19th century and even beginning of the 20th century, evangelists like Billy Sunday holding these great revival campaigns, multiple week-long campaigns, different cities in our country. And you go back and look, and it had an effect. You know, the saloons were shut down. The cities were changed. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. People were responding to it. Lives were being changed. And God was impacting this society through Paul's ministry of the gospel. But then we move on. You know, is that still possible today? Of course it is. It certainly is possible. We need to pray that God would do it. God needs to send a revival. We need God to send a revival to make hearts soft to the preaching of the gospel, to give people the desire to hear it. It certainly is possible. But we see God conquering here, not only through the impact of the gospel, but as things progress here, through the protection that he gives in this chaos. We see this Ephesian Chamber of Commerce meeting, it ends very chaotically. It ends in a riot. And everybody makes a parade down to the theater. Verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, that wasn't the local cinema where they were going to watch a movie, all right? That was the amphitheater. That was the place where, you know, thousands of people could gather, 20,000 people maybe in that Ephesian amphitheater. And they're all assembling there. They're yelling, screaming. Was not an orderly assembly. But we see how God gives his protection in that. We see how God protected Paul from danger in this chaos. The mob pulls some of Paul's friends into this amphitheater. And what does Paul want to do? Hey, I want to go in there and talk to those people. What an opportunity there. All these people gathered. I want to go and preach the gospel to those people. Wait a minute, Paul. That's not a good idea, okay? And Paul's friends, the disciples there, they say, no, you shouldn't do that. They suffer him not, verse 30. And you notice who else protects him there. It says, verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends. It's interesting, the word here for certain of the chief of Asia is Asiarch. Asiarch. You've heard of monarchs, right? Well, apparently there were Asiarchs, people that were rulers in Asia. And they were his friends. They were Paul's friends. That's interesting. I wonder if Paul was in the offices of the Asiarchs. You know, we have our state representatives here, and you know, you can probably try to get a meeting with those representatives. And these Asiarchs were Paul's friends. That's interesting. The book of Acts shows us that Christianity does not have to be in conflict with government. Paul often interacted with government leaders and ministered to them, and he's protected by them here. They say, don't go in there, Paul. Don't go in that amphitheater. So he's protected from the danger of the chaos here. And then as Luke describes what happens there, we see that Paul was protected from the foolishness of the chaos. We see the foolishness that was going on here. You could call it a stupidity even, or just a mess. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So you get the sense about this mob here is that it is just crazy. People don't even know why they're there. They're just there. They're riled up. And they know something's going on here. They want to be a part of it. But they don't know why. Okay. It's probably a good thing that Paul didn't go in there. The Lord protected him from the foolishness that was going on there. And then you see some other problems that were going on. We don't exactly know how this man, Alexander, is put forward to speak. You notice verse 33, they drew Alexander out of the multitude and the Jews putting him forward. Alexander beckoned with his hand and he would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So whoever this Alexander is, he gets up, he tries to say something. People realize that he's a Jew. The suggestion is that perhaps he was going to make a defense and say, listen, this guy Paul, he's not with us, all right? We're different from he is. Maybe that's what he was trying to do. But as soon as they find out he's Jewish, they start into their ranting and everything, and they don't like the Jews, apparently. But it just shows you the foolishness there. There's a lot of problems going on here in this mob. And you can just see the Lord's hand protecting Paul from messing with that. I think it's just a reminder that we need to ask God for wisdom and protection for getting involved in foolish things like this. We're called to give the gospel and help where we can, but may God keep us out of foolish situations. And he did that for Paul. So he protects him in the chaos. And then, thirdly, we see another way that God protects him is through, we could say, law and order, verses 35 to 41. We find a government official that intervenes here in verses 35. When the town clerk had appeased the people. Who is the town clerk? The town clerk here is a very high official. It's not, you know, to us, town clerk doesn't really sound that all that important, although I'm sure it is a very important role to have a clerk keeping records in a meeting and everything. But commentators suggest that this is more on the level of a mayor or a city manager. This man obviously has respected authority to be able to get a hold of this mob. You know, he's obviously somebody that the people recognize, oh yeah, there's that guy. We better listen to him. Okay, and they respect him there, this town clerk. But notice what he does. Notice how he deals with this situation, and sometimes it takes somebody with this position to bring peace. You see in verses 35 through 37, he gives some perspective to the problem. He reminds them that the reputation of Ephesus was well known. It says, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." He's saying, look, everybody knows about Ephesus. You know, we don't need to be worried about the reputation. Everybody knows about this. This image that fell down, perhaps was a meteorite or something that fell down, and that became, you know, an object of worship. And maybe that's where they got their idea for this whole God and everything. And there was a story behind it, in other words. And the town clerk says, look, everybody knows this. Don't be worried about it. And then he points to the lack of evidence for any crimes that Paul and his friends had done, verse 37. "For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." What's he talking about, robbers of churches? Well, this word is just one word which refers to temple robber or a sacrilegious person. From what we know in history, the Temple of Diana also served as a bank. And people came from the city, from outside the city, other countries even, and made deposits at the Temple of Diana for the protection of their funds. And the city clerk here is saying, look, you know, these guys have not gone in and robbed the temple. You know, there's money in there. They haven't robbed it. You know, they haven't spoken against the blasphemously against this God. You know, the point was that Paul had not, in his message, he had not, it seems anyway, mainly had a hit piece against the Temple of Diana. That was not the focus of his message, it seems. He didn't come in and say, look, I'm going to tell you about Diana and everything. That's the problem with Diana. All right. I'm sure he had problems with the Temple of Diana. Okay, but his emphasis was on preaching the gospel, the folly of idolatry for sure. But the town clerk is able to say that, look, this guy is not speaking blasphemously. He's not doing anything that is destructive here. There's no real crime that had been done. So what's he doing? Well, he's giving perspective to the problem. You know, this man, he's probably not a Christian or anything, but I think there's a lesson we can learn here from how he deals with the situation. And it seems that he's recognizing something about human nature. And that is that human nature, we often blow things up, don't we? We can often exaggerate. We all have the tendency to exaggerate. And this guy, he can see that's what's going on here. Is this all worth an hour-long riot in a theater? Okay, let's put some perspective to this problem here. Okay, just back up, calm down. That's what he's doing. And then he reminds him of the proper protocols. Verse 38. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. The word law there is a word for courts. He's saying the courts are in session. There's places to go for this, Demetrius. The law is open. There are deputies. The word deputies here is the word for proconsul, the governor of a particular province. You know, there's people that can handle grievances like this. And then he says, let them implead one another. The word implead means to accuse, to bring charges against somebody. And he's saying, you know, there's the right steps to take. If you have a problem, you can bring some charges against these men. Do it in the right way. And verse 39, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Now, the lawful assembly refers to the proper times for these things. There were proper assemblies when these grievances could be dealt with here. But the town clerk could see that really the problem started with Demetrius and his friends. Somehow he was able to determine that. Maybe they were up on the stage, you know, shouting, getting everybody riled up, and he could see, okay, you know what, Demetrius, if you have a problem and if your friends have a problem with somebody else, the way to handle that is privately, all right? It's a private matter. If it's something that Demetrius has against somebody else, it needs to be handled in the proper way, okay? The public riot was not the way to do it. The public outburst showed that it had not been dealt with in a proper manner. Sounds great. Good advice there. You know, the proper protocol. There's proper ways to deal with grievances, even in our government. There's a proper way to do it. And then he warns them of the consequences here in verse 40. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. We know that the city of Ephesus was under the control of the Roman authorities. And perhaps this man, this town clerk, city manager, city mayor, perhaps he was accountable to some Roman authority higher up. No doubt he was. And the concern is that he's going to get in trouble. Not only him, but the city. You know, what is Rome going to think if Ephesus can't keep themselves under control? Well, they're going to be sending in some military help to walk the streets and make sure that there's law and order. The town clerk is telling his people, look, we don't want that. We need to think about the consequences of our behavior here and not do these sort of things. So he's warning them about the consequences. They're going to be called into question for this. So God uses law and order here to conquer this confusion. You know, governments in the world can be corrupt. No doubt about that. But at the same time, our authorities are ordained by God. And sometimes God chooses, as he did with the Apostle Paul, to help us through the authorities. That's what's going on in Ephesus. God helped Paul. God conquered this confusion through the authorities here. Paul had some interaction with them. It certainly wasn't wrong for him to seek out to know them and to be a friend to them even, as it says. They were his friends, these Asiarchs. And so we need to pray for our government. We need to obey our government. Obey the magistrates, the Bible says. And they perform a service, a ministry that God has ordained them to perform. We need to pray that we continue to have an orderly society. You know, you look out at other countries of the world and you see all the unrest that's there and the fact that their governments can't do anything about it. For some reason, they've lost control of their people. And we don't want that to happen in our state, our country. You know, a good government is a blessing from God. And we have a government that allows us freedom to minister, to preach the gospel. And we need to pray that those freedoms would continue. And perhaps we would be helped even by our authorities. Reasonable ones, like this guy, the town clerk in Ephesus. He was a good guy, it seems. Was he saved? I don't know. Maybe he got saved later. But he seems to have had some good common sense, which is from God as well. And the Lord used him to help the Apostle Paul. We can expect the kingdom of Satan to create chaos. He's very good at that. That's what he wants. But we have a God that's able to conquer that. And we see how he did that here in Ephesus. And he can do that today. He certainly can. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that the Word of God can change lives. We pray that it would. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the preaching of the gospel. We pray that you would send a revival, send your Holy Spirit to do a work here in this country, in our community, and that there would be fruits from the ministries that we put forth here of giving forth your word. We know that it is able to change even a society, a city, a state, a country. And we pray that you would do that here in this country. We pray that you would stop the progress of the kingdom of Satan. We know that you will. But Father, we pray that you would do that around us. Put a hedge of protection around our church, around each one of us, even this week. We pray that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.